Jonah chapter 3. Yay. I'm excited. Jonah chapter 3. We had to have a brief reprieve last week. We had a guest with us, and that was fun to kind of catch up with what's going on in different parts of the world. Always interesting. We left off in chapter 2, though, of Jonah's account. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So we found Jonah, you know, caught up, swallowed by this great fish, and then all of a sudden barfed back out on the shore. And now, what happens, we have to go back in, and there are accounts of these kind of things. You can look them up and read about them. There are accounts of these kind of things. And what happens if that were to happen to anybody? Crazy as that may be, but there are accounts of these kind of things. And if you go and you look this up, all of the acids and all the stuff that's inside of a great fish cause a person to end up being grayish, pasty white. All of the hairs are singed off of their body and actually probably look quite odd. So can you imagine this fellow, and now he's walking, as we're going to see, 3 days' journey. Can you imagine this fellow walking in to downtown KC? You know, I guarantee you it would draw some kind of attention, and it would be some kind of a question mark. You know, one, the guy looks like a freak, you know, but he's got this message. So we don't have to, this was something that happened to him that he ended up looking like that. A misunderstanding sometimes is that we have to look like a freak in order to get our message across. And so we're going to find out that that's not the necessity of it, but that there is the necessity of the communication of the message. So Jonah, remember, spends 3 days and three nights in this fish. He personally says, God, okay, I get it. He cries uncle, right? You remember wrestling with your older brother or something, or your older sister, or, you know, playing games or something, and just finally crying uncle, you know? That's, you know, it's tapped out. He tapped out with God. He said, okay, God, I want out of the great fish. I want to live. I'll do what you want me to do. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3, as we pick up the storyline here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works in verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Powerful, powerful little portion that we just read of what God, his intent to do, of judgment in that sense, and that the people did repent. But before we get into all of that, let's kind of go through this and kind of look at what's happening in the very beginning. In verse 1, as we read, we said, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. One, I made note that it was the word of the Lord that came to him. And then I made another note of that it was the second time. This is important. This is very important for you, very important for me. We are, every one of us, sinners saved by grace. So that means we fail, We fall short. We miss the mark. Just because we've given our lives to the Lord doesn't mean, and because so many times you're going to hear this said, people say, oh, well, I don't want to go to church because it's just full of hypocrites. Well, I don't think that's not true, that the church is full of hypocrites. I think that is a true statement. It's not my intent. It's not your intent to live out a life of hypocrisy, right? But none of us are perfect. We don't live a perfect life, but we are saved. We have been changed. We have been transformed by God's grace and His love. So I can't show you, you can't show me perfection, because that's what you got in your wallet is this plastic, right? Plastic. It's plastic. It's not real, you know? It's not like using, that's what's great about using cash, even though a lot of us don't do that anymore. But the one thing, you really feel it when you use cash, you know. You feel the pain of the separation that takes place, right? You know? But when you're plastic, when it's plastic, it's just zip, you know, you don't even have to hear it zip, you know, it's just done, you know? And you don't even really see it until you go and look at your account. Then there's the weeping and the gnashing and the, you know. But you get the idea, right? What happens, this idea of being fake, plastic. You know, there's so much of a desire, you know, to be something that I'm not, or to be something that you desire to be, or to project a persona of something that we are not. You know, we're just regular folk. Every one of us, no matter what your background or your education or whatever, compared to God, trust me, we are all regular folk. And I see Jonah as that kind of a guy who's visited with a second chance. Is there anybody here that wouldn't say, thank you, God, for the second or the 100th or the 200th chance in matters in your life, where God has come back and said, you know, son or daughter, we've been talking about this. I need you to turn away from that. You know, and God just, he is so patient. God is so loving. We have to get the right picture of a heavenly Father. He's not up there with a mallet, ready to, oh, I warned you, you stepped out of line, you know, and you're doing the dance so he doesn't nail your toes, right? You know, but that's not God. Our Father loves you. He's merciful. Not, and mercy is that idea. Mercy means not giving what we deserve. You see, peeled back, we all know what we deserve. Because we know who we are inside. And so we know our desperate need for God. Jonah here receives that word from the Lord, and it is a second time. God, the God of second chances. And we go through the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, we could spend today on into the wee hours of tomorrow morning going through the scriptures and recounting for ourselves the times that God gave another chance. Think of King David. And his multiple failures. Not only does he commit adultery with his friend's wife, but he has his friend killed, murdered. And God used that guy still post all of that. No, was there consequences? Did it come, that sin come with repercussions? Oh, absolutely. The sword never left his house. I mean, there was problems. Absolutely. See, this is the thing. We get so quick to write people off. I've not pastored just here, but I've pastored in other places as well. And in one of my situations, there was a guy that would, go off on pretty, you guys, y'all know what a bender is? Okay. Well, wow. I'm in a good crowd then. I'm in the right place. You know what happens on a bender, right? You just go off and you're wasting your life. He would contact me. He was a part of our fellowship, and he would contact me and go, hey, Pastor, this and this happened. Okay. And I had younger guys around, real, real young guys around me, that around the gathering there at the church. And this guy'd show back up and they'd say, oh man, you know, Pastor, you know, what, and, you know, they just want their sons of thunder at that point in time. They're young and they just, you know, want to crack the whip on them, you know, all this stuff. And then, and they say, this keeps happening. How can you keep taking this guy back in, keep taking this guy back? I said, because he confesses. And he expresses a desire to be repentant. He doesn't want to live. Now, some of you who have tremendous willpower or who have not experienced that kind of failure maybe might see it a little differently. But the reality is this is very real. It happens to people. We fail. We don't always say and do the right things. And so yours might not be as cataclysmic as that, okay? Because my goodness, my buddy had problems. But the thing was I sat down with his wife one time and we went through a period of time, of a few years, that he had been walking with the Lord. And yes, there was failure in there. But if you took the same amount of time going the other way back from the time he gave his life to the Lord, he had so much more time that was productive, that was worthwhile. And I'm not condoning sin. Do not misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's real. And there is a God, our God, who is a God of second chances, third chances, and so on. Does it mean there's no repercussions? Absolutely there's repercussions. We want to minimize failure in that way to minimize the repercussion, right? I want to. I don't want to be a repeat offender because it just maximizes the outcome. Okay, it's the idea of sowing and reaping, right? The sowing and reaping. What you do is going to, there's going to be a repercussion to what you do. What seeds you plant are going to be growing and producing a crop. So if you're doing fleshy things, there's going to be a fleshy crop growing up in your life of stuff, and you're going to keep dealing with this fleshy stuff, right? Well, when you start planting seeds in the Spirit, now you're growing a different crop, and there's a spiritual benefit to that. So it's just more important that we're sowing seeds in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's kind of the idea of this. But this thought here, God of second chances, he comes back, and that would be the first thing I would note, that he is the God of second chances. And then I as he visits him, he's the word of the Lord came to him the second time, and it's saying, it is no different than the first time. He's told him to do the exact same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So the second thing I would have you note in verse 2, the first thing in verse 1 was that God is a God of second chances. In other words, he wants to use you. He wants to use me. And his word to Jonah and to you and I is the same. Arise and go to. Arise and go to. So it's that we, in other words, there's a response when God comes to us with this second chance. There's this opportunity for us to respond now favorably to what God is talking to us about, whatever that might be, that situation. There's this opportunity to respond. And the first is that we need to arise, not stay in the same place where we are. You see, not stay in that same spot or in that same posture or in that same viewpoint or in that, but there's a need to do something different. So it's arise. We have to rise, get up. And then it says go to. And now, so this is the idea for Jonah, just like the people of Nineveh, there is a need for him to act upon in a repentant way, right? For you and I, it's the same thing. There's a need for us to respond to the Lord and to act upon that in a repentant way. In other words, repentance means simply to turn away from and go the other direction from the direction you were going. That's simple repentance. That's what it means, to turn away from and go the other way. Arise and go to that great city. And you know that great city when it's talking about that. It's talking, this is a wicked, wicked place. It is wicked. The stuff that we see going on all around the world, it's that times a bunch more. It was a wicked place. We talked about that in our early first message about this. So I won't belabor it, but it was a very, very wicked place. These are not, now this is important, these are not people of Abrahamic or Hebronic or, now you'll have to look that one up. I don't think I made that up, but I might have. Hebronic, that would be something you have to look up to make sure. It's always important to double check some of these things. But Jewish descent, right? They're Jewish descent. And so they are not that. These are just, these are Gentiles. And he is going to this Gentile city, the most wicked place on the earth. There's over 600,000 people that live in that city, inside the walled city there. And he is to go, and then what is he to do? He's arise, go to, and so it's kind of a move out, take action on it, move out. It's not sit still and wait. It's move out, take action on it. And it says, and what? Preach to it the message that I tell you. This is interesting, this idea of preach to it, because sometimes this message that we are to take, this idea of public proclamation, sometimes we think of it as what is going on right now for us. Pastor's up there, he's preaching or teaching, but there's a proclamation. Yes, and that is true. There is that. But this idea of that message is for us to be a part of that too. When you go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, you find that we have a similar charter as well as Christians, as followers of the Lord. We have a similar charter. In verse 18, it says of Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, this is talking to those who are his followers. That would include you and me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Arise, go. You know, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things and to that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, Jesus doesn't ask us to do that in and of our own ability or our own authority, but we are told to take this message and to do this. Go and preach. So when we talk about preaching, we're not talking about just... So sometimes, I have to clarify this, because sometimes we think preaching is that we go on the street corner out there, right? And we stand up on the street corner and we just are what some people would consider Bible thumpers or whatever, right? You know, and they're just kind of out there just... Some of us, you've been on the plaza and seen that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that it's all wrong and stuff. I'm not exactly sure how fruitful it is. I don't know. But if that's what God's put on that person's heart to do, then so be it. I mean, I know people who have been ministered to in that situation. But generally speaking, most of us are not going to do that. But you do have a sphere of influence. You do have people that you can contact and talk with. It can come up naturally/supernaturally in a conversation. It does happen that we have interaction with people who are in desperate need of that simple message being spoken of. So it says in verse 3, so we've got those first two. This loving Father that we have is the God of second chances. In verse 1, we then see that he's to arise and go. And again, that idea of to preach to it the message that I tell you, I think this is very important for us. And man, please hear me on some of this. This is so important for us as just our life today. Because I am telling you, our world is in desperate need of you. Desperate need of you. If you know Jesus Christ and you have some familiarity with his word, and you know that God loves you and that God does love the world, God wants to use you, and your world, the world in which you and I live, is in desperate need of you. It's in desperate need of you being open with the message. This is the thing. We get so hung up on the message. And we get so hung up and worked up in our minds about, well, I'm not sure I know enough. What I said, if that was true of you, that you do have a personal relationship with the Lord, you do know that God loves you, you do know that God loves other people, you have enough information. And I'll prove it to you in the scriptures in just a minute. You have enough information. And God wants to use you. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, God wants to use you. Not only does he want to, but he has commissioned you. He has purposed that you would be a part of his plan. He has chosen at this point in time that the church, the body of Christ, be his representation. That's you, the church, the body of Christ. That's not just my job. That's my role as a Christian, just like it's your role as a Christian. Here we get together and we want to be built up, encouraged in our walk, challenged. And we want to be sent out, we want to kind of be refueled, get our batteries charged, get a little more clarity, and we want to go out with the message of God's love, of his grace, and of his forgiveness. Our world, if you're not getting that by watching the news, I don't know what planet you're on. by watching just what's going on around us. The senseless violence throughout the world. And the list can go on and on and on. The perversity that's within our world. This world desperately needs you. And the message that you have is not your own. That's very important. It's not your message. Yeah, it involves you, but it's not your message. It's His message. You never need to apologize for God. Do you know that? You never need to apologize for this right here. The truth is the truth, and you don't need to apologize for it. We're just to bring the message. All we are is the delivery people, right? The messenger. If you can, I know we live in a very self-centric world. If you can, just remove yourself a little bit from it in the understanding of how it works. Let me talk about that a little bit further. So we see then in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. So now he steps out in obedience. I would encourage you to go to 1 Samuel 15:22. You don't have to go there, but you can write this one down. 1 Samuel 15:22, where we see it was an obedience that was involved in this. So it's the second chance, it's the arise, go, and then there's a response in obedience to do exactly what was said. That he desires us to obey rather than to sacrifice. That just offering up this sacrificial thing that we say we're going to, you know. But no, he's looking for an obedient life, an obedient heart, an obedient person to do what God has asked to do. That's his desire. That's what he's asked. In Isaiah 1, verse 11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and the fat of cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings and from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Verse 18 is where it comes together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, in verse 18 at the end, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, God's saying, hey, it's not just about all these things that you're doing, just doing them, going through the motion. He said, it's got to come from the heart, this desire to do what God wants us to do. It's got to come from within. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He was obedient. So not only did he get a second chance, not only did he hear from God what he was to do, to arise and go and preach God's message again, but he was obedient to do it. And in verse 4, we see him entering that city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He didn't waste any time. He got right down to what needed to be done. He got right down to it. He didn't waste any time. He got right down to it, and he got right with it, and he went out, and he cried out and said. And when you read that, he cried out, this is an urgent plea. There's something urgent with inside that he's pleading with that person. You ever been with someone that's leaving the planet, and you know they don't know? You ever been with someone and held their hand when they're leaving this planet and they don't know Jesus? It gets real fast. If it's someone you know, you're even more deeply concerned. But when you don't even know them, it's still of grave concern. I wouldn't want anyone to leave this earth because that's where the second chances end. The decision made for or against Jesus Christ determines eternity. That's a fact. That's a simple fact. And when it's done, it's final. Either eternal separation from the one true living God, outer darkness forever and ever and ever, or it's entering into his presence, to his goodness, to his love. I wouldn't want anybody to be in separation from God. I wouldn't want that. Because it's not just that, but the Bible describes it as torments and sufferings. It's not a pleasant place. He walked into that city and he cried out. And I want you to notice, this message is long and detailed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It is not a complicated message. This was it. This is what God gave him to say. The message was not complicated. It's 8 words long. So, who complicates the message? We do. You know, we have a tendency to complicate the message, and then you guys are just going, Pastor Jim, this is what we're talking about. No. But the idea is it can get complicated. We think everybody's all caught up in a bunch of theological debate and issue. Brothers and sisters, we can get caught up in that. The world's not. The world's not even thinking about it. This is what's so radical about the gospel itself. And look at the message that he's been given. You and I get so wrapped around the axle trying to answer questions they aren't asking. Listen, what is the gospel message itself? What is the gospel message? It's John chapter 3:16. Simple. That's the gospel message. For what? Most of us memorize it since we were little kids. For what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him should not, but have everlasting. The implication is, if you don't believe, what happens? You perish. That's the implication. That's what's stated in that. But it's a simple message, isn't it? There's hope. There's life. Now, you and I get so worked up about making sure we're drawing out our desired response, or even what we know to be God's desired response. But you're forgetting and I'm forgetting sometimes. Y'all, we're free will agents, man. We can roll with it or we can check out on it. In other words, we can do what God wants us to do or we can just go the other way. Anybody ever rejected the gospel before? Anybody ever rejected the gospel before? I have. I remember when I resisted and rejected the gospel. I used to cuss people up one side and down the other, man. Tell them just to get away from me. I've heard it. I know all about it. Just get away from me. I don't need it. It's horrible. I'm ashamed of that. Kind of sometimes it seems kind of humorous, but it's really not. Inside of me, it's just a darkness that I hate. That I was that hardened against the things of God. And every time I'd say it, it was just like another callous, another layer went on. Another callous, another layer went on. Another callous, another layer went on. But you know what? My God, my Savior, Jesus Christ, broke through all of that. And I heard him. I heard him calling me home. And you see, the people that were talking to me knew none of this. Knew none of this. But God was doing something in my heart. I'm down in Laredo, Mexico, just trying to go sport fishing with my dad. Still on the run from God. There are these guys from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, that fly in our plane with us. Always talking about God the whole time. I'm over here and talking about God the whole time. I go in to use the public restrooms down near the pool down there. I bump into one of them. They want to talk about God. I go walking on the beach by myself, just trying to spend some time alone. Here they come out from around the cove and around the corner, and they want to talk about God. I'm sitting by the pool having a beer. They sit down with me. Hey, can we hang out with you? They want to talk about God. I was much more pleasant with them. I was on vacation, so I wasn't cussing them as much. I kept seeing them. I knew they were staying in the same hotel, so I didn't want to cuss them out as much. That only happened at other times. But the point of this is that no one knew, no one knew what was happening in me, but me and God knew. God knew the times that tears would run down my cheeks and hit my pillow when I was trying to go to sleep at night. Started a great family. You know my wife. I have a lovely wife. Had a great business going, making great money. But inside, I was empty. I was hurting. I was in desperate need of Jesus and his love, his forgiveness and his mercy. See, the person that you sit next to on the bus, or on the plane, on the shuttle, the person standing next to you on the job site, on the project, the person that you come in contact with in a business transaction, all those things, you have no idea what might be going on in their life. We want to be like Jonah and be obedient to the message, to do what God asks us to do. And what do we know that we just read, New Testament version? We are to go and make disciples. We are to propagate. We're to talk about openly our faith, our hope, who Jesus is in our lives. We're to talk about it openly. Regardless of the world's pressures to shut us up, I don't buy it. The importance of this. Not only is it the second chance, not only is it we're to go, we're to preach, it's God's message, we're to be obedient to it. There's an urgent plea. We know it's John 3:16. I would cite also Romans 5:6-9. I would encourage us to look real quickly at Hebrews 4. This is a good thing to remember when you're talking about this, Hebrews 4. Verses 12 and 13. So when you are interacting, and remember, Jesus used to say, when you go and proclaim, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God has come near this day. It's interesting. He says this about the word. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's not just ink on paper. The word of God is living and powerful. We don't need to add. We don't need to subtract. We don't need to fluff it up. We don't need to dumb it down. We don't need just share the simple message. For God so loved the world, and that includes you, that he gave his only son, his son Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. It's so simple. It's not complicated. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Oh my, don't I know it? Don't you know it? And the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm reminded also of Romans 1. Romans 1. Paul the Apostle speaking here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel itself carries with it what? For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's not ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. There is power in God's word being spoken. It is the craziest thing for you and I to read. 8 words he yelled out, cried out. Mind you, just his appearance probably spoke volumes. Some type of great fish, whale vomit all over him, and he's walking down the street, right? You can imagine what he looks like. Pasty white, no hair. He does speak about God's judgment. 40 is the number of God's judgment. God's desire is to use regular people. He's not looking for special people. He's looking for people who are just willing to be obedient and to do follow this kind of a process. Jonah doesn't really care what they do. He's just being obedient to God. Unfortunately, that's true, and we're going to find that out in our next message, but he doesn't really care at this point. He's just being obedient to God. I think we can do this with a different vantage point, right? When we share, we can do it from a different vantage point. But he's just being obedient to God. But what's interesting, the response that we see in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. It wasn't that they believed in the existence of God. They were a multi small letter G people. They had a lot of gods. So, and they were familiar with the Hebrew God. Okay. They were familiar with the God of the nation Israel. They're familiar. And it was just one of many gods to them. But they believed now God. And that's different. When you believe God, that means you believe what he says. What was spoken to them. They're believing what God had spoken to them. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And you remember what the king, he went and took off his robe, and sackcloth and ashes is just a statement, a physical statement of repentance, of a desire to be repentant. It creates a discomfort and stuff. And so it's just saying, hey, we want to turn away from this. It's a display, an outward display of that. And then they put up a decree and told them everything, every animal, everything. Man, we want to put all this before God. And in verse 8, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence in his hands. This is their response from an 8-word statement. You and I don't have to try and craft someone's response. Does that make sense? We're not responsible to craft their response. We are just to proclaim this. And I assure you, there's a Holy Spirit right now that is able to touch and minister and create a response in other people. They aren't trying to craft it. Jonah really, again, unfortunately, he didn't really he was just passing on the message. But he says this, as this is written for us, that they displayed repentance, and the desire was, who can tell if God will turn and relent or turn away from what he has purposed to do, what his plan was to do, to destroy them. And that his fierce anger might be turned away from them, that they may not perish. And then God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way and relented. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them and did not do it. Brothers and sisters, this is an interesting conclusion to this thought. They believed God. They responded with to the message, and they were repentant. They didn't continue on the path they were in. Do you know what's interesting? The church doesn't exist right now, right? You understand that? In this storyline, the church doesn't exist. The body of Christ doesn't exist. Right? As you and I know it, the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ is not in existence on earth right now. This is a message from God given to a people who are just Gentile people who are distant from God. Do you know that this is the largest recorded revival in the history of the world? That's without any of us. Without the church, though, it's an interesting thing. When we just read in Revelation, we saw one of the largest, which will probably be the largest revival in the history of the world, is going to happen after the church is gone again. It happens before the second coming, but after the rapture of the church. It's an interesting thing to think on and to note that God does these radical revivals. Now, he wants to move through the church, the body of Christ right now, because we are a very unique group of people during this church age in which we presently live. During this time, we are a very special, we are called a very peculiar people. God's chosen people. It's a very unique, very different group of people. And what I mean by that is that God wants to use us. God's not asking you to keep specific tally of the results of everything that happens. God's not asking you to do that. God's simply asking you and asking me to share the message. And if there is a response to that message, then we are to be a part of the discipling process, to bring people into a deeper understanding of what they have just experienced. It is fascinating to me how this plays out, that there's not that much said. There's not that much done. He just is obedient to God, and it's the largest revival recorded so far in the history of the world. Over 600,000 people. Every one of them repented. Every one of them. That's radical. So, we have the Holy Spirit moving within the church today. I think God wants to do great things. Even when we read the Bible, Jesus says, greater things will you do than the things we saw him do. He says, greater things will you do. Greater in frequency and greater in number. None of us are going to be greater than Jesus Christ, right? We know that. But greater things will you do. Do you feel, I'm just going to ask you this honestly, do you believe honestly that you're a part of that right now? Just be honest with yourself. You don't have to talk to me about it. But I will tell you, I want to be a part of that. I really do. I desperately want to be a part of greater things. I want to see God move in these last days. I want to see God move within a generation of people that are somewhat indifferent in certain ways to the work of God. We see all kinds of weird racial stuff going on, resurfacing around us. All this that I think God wants to bring peace. I think the wind of the Spirit, God's wanting to do a fresh work. But I think we have to decide, like what we see with Jonah, what is my response going to be? I'd like you to think on this over the next few weeks, you know, just be thinking about this. Are you a part of greater things? Do you want to be a part of greater things? Do you want to see God move in a great way? A lot of times we get it in our minds, brothers and sisters, we get in our minds like, it's us four and no more. We're good with our little group. We know everybody. We're cool. Let's throw a stick of dynamite in that kind of thinking. Because that is stinking thinking. That's not God stuff. God loved the world around us. Let's not get into this frozen chosen mentality. You know, you like all my little phrases. They're not new to me. I collect them over the years. And I just store them up for moments like this. But the idea is we can get so caught up in that. And we're not seeing the world around us as it is. It's in need of you. Not you personally, but what you have in you. The presence of God. Our world's in desperate need for you to say, hey, God loves you. God can do a plan for you, has a plan for your life. Don't worry about creating a bunch of results one way or the other. So the idea is, let's say you share with somebody and they're just like, yeah, great. See you later. And you walk away. Oh, that was a bummer. I just spent 20 minutes talking with them about the Lord. What a waste. You know, no, I know it's not a waste, but sometimes I felt that way before. I'll be honest. I felt that way before where you just walk away like, oh gosh, what a bummer. You know, nothing good came from that, you know, kind of a thing. I know we know that it's not true. I understand that. But look, if we were believing different than that, this place would be bursting at the seams. We within a 5 mile radius, there's just thousands and thousands and thousands of people that live, much less if we get into the business demographic of that. We haven't even talked about you spread the mileage out. Or if we took our different residences and we took 5 block radius around each of our residences. I'm just giving you facts. It's just a fact. But the reality is the world around us is going to hell in a handbasket. And everything that we think is important or matters, it's just evaporating. My idea is that we have from the God's word, God's plan is we have an answer. We have something. And the question is, do you want to be a part of that? That I'm asking that very sincerely and seriously. I'd like you to think about the next couple of weeks. Do you want to be a part of that? Because the idea is sometimes we can walk away and say, oh, I share with it. No, there's no result. There's nothing really happened. And you share with somebody else. There's nothing really happened. Nothing really happened. And then you can start thinking, well, you know, I'm just going to waste my time. I could keep talking about it. Nothing's coming of it, you know. I don't even, whether we consciously think of that or subconsciously, I don't know. But I think it can set in. So let's say you share with 5 people. And all of a sudden, each one of those people start responding. They want to give their lives to the Lord. Now you're all stoked. You're all excited. You're all amped out. Do you understand that either way it had nothing to do with you? We got our feelings hurt. It's not your message. You're throwing the newspaper. That's all you're doing. Dropping it off on the porch. You know, whether they read it or pick it up or whatever, it's, you know. So it's not about your, get where I'm going with this? It's not about your feelings or my feelings or, it's not about any of that. The idea is that you and I have an opportunity to pass on this information. God help us. Do you want to be a part of it as we go forward? Pray about it over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about this. Pray about it. This is very, very sobering, serious time, in my opinion, in which we live. It's a very serious time for the body of Christ, and I think our church being a part of the body of Christ here in the metro area and having a voice into the metro area, I think we have a great accountability and great opportunity. But I think we have to decide whether we're in or whether we're not. Because I want to pastor a church where people want to be in. I'm just going to tell you that straight up. I'm in. And I believe that's why you're here, because you're in. You know, you want to be a part of something that makes a difference, right? But that's not, it's not about me. I'm not the one that's going to make a difference. That's about Jesus Christ working through his body, each one of us, to make a difference. So it's about us in the Lord making a difference in the Lord. I'm just trying to share my heart. When I read this kind of stuff, like, and that this is what I gleaned out of it personally from Jonah. Like, man, I want to see God move in a great way. I want to watch God do great things. Are you willing just to say that, tell the message? Are you willing just to talk to anybody about it? Are you all, you know, wrapped up around the axle about what result happens? But the result's not up to, why does it involve us that much? That's all in our heads. We're just to deliver the information, to leave it in the hands of God. Father, help us as the church, your people. Lord, we know you love us, and we know you love the world, and Lord, we want to represent you in an effective way. Lord, help us as we ponder these things these next couple of weeks. Man, do we really want to see you do great things? Your word says greater things that you will do. Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to see you do these greater things. We've watched you do such wonderful foundational things. But Lord, we can see you wanting to move out and do even greater things. Lord, thank you for revealing this kind of truth to just regular folks like each of us. Lord, I read about the people that you even spent all your time discipling while you were here on the earth. Fishermen, tax collectors, the people that you encountered and interacted with, the woman at the well, the list goes on. Regular people who just needed to embrace who you are, to experience and encounter you. Lord, we just pray. that you would take regular people like us and just pour out your Spirit upon us. Use us for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we do want to say the results belong in your hands, Lord. And we want to say, yes, we want to be a part of sharing that simple message and leaving it up to others to choose what they will do. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving this kind of thing to just regular people like us. Not many mighty, not many noble. But you've given these things to regular people to confound the wise. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless the ministry here. Lord, we pray for this morning's tithes and offerings as we receive those now. Lord, may each cent be used for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would provide for all the needs of the ministry here, for the radio, for everything we're involved in, our missionaries that we're connected to in various parts of the world. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just continue to bless. Lord, we want to be used. We want to be used by you for your glory and for your purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.